Scripture reading this evening will come from the letter to the Galatians, chapter 6, and we'll begin in verse 7. That is Galatians 6, beginning in verse 7. I'll be reading through the New American Standard. Do not be deceived. God is not mocked. For whatever a man sows, this he will also reap. For the one who sows to his own flesh shall from the flesh reap corruption. But the one who sows to the Spirit shall reap from the Spirit eternal life. And let us not lose heart in doing good, for in due time we shall reap if we do not grow weary.
Parables and Jesus teaching in parables, and part of the reasoning behind Jesus teaching in parables, and we spent the last few minutes of our lesson looking at the parable of the sower.
I thought I turned it on. Okay, thank you. All right, so the parable of the sower. We looked at the parable of the sower and a brief bit of kind of discussion as to what that parable means. We're not going to kind of dive into that parable specifically tonight, but I do want to spend a few moments to there we go. So, Jesus talks about the sower going along his way, and he's sowing seed. And some is going to fall by the wayside, some is going to fall on the stony ground, some will fall on the thorny ground, and some falls on the good soil where it can then yield its crop, and some 100-fold, some 60, some 30. And of course, that's one of the parables that Jesus actually gives us the explanation of. And the sower is sowing the Word of God. The seed is the Word of God, and the different soils describe the different hearts that the seed is going to fall upon. So you have the wayside is the hardened heart, the one that will refuse to receive the word and it cannot penetrate and then produce its fruit. The rocky places is the one that receives with joy for a time, and yet when difficult times come, it's going to wither away. It's going to fall back, shrink back, and become unfaithful. The thorny ground is the one that hears the word and receives it, but the cares of the world choke out the word, and it can't become fruitful. You think about having a bunch of different things in the ground, and they're competing with each other for water and nutrients and all those things. It's kind of the thorny ground. The thorny ground is going to choke out the word, and it's not going to allow it to be fruitful. And then you have the good soil, what we all want to be, and what we ought to try and cultivate our hearts to become, if it's not there already, is that good soil that receives the word and is a good platform or medium for the fruit, the seed to be able to grow and to flourish and to prosper and to bear the fruit that God intends for it to bear. And so that's really the parable of the sower, and one that we're all well familiar with, and we know what the parable means. That's one of the most well-known parables of all of Jesus's parables. But I want to think about the principles in general as far as sowing and reaping and see what we find throughout the New Testament as far as those things are concerned. And so to begin, we'll back up to John chapter 4 in verses 35 through 38. And of course, this is the chapter where Jesus is talking with the woman at the well, and she has run off to go tell the village, hey, I may have found the Messiah. It's essentially what she is going reporting. And the disciples of Jesus come to him, and they're bringing him food, and he says that I have food to do, of which I have food that you do not know about. And they're taken aback by this statement. And he says that his food is to do the will of him who sent me and to finish his work. And then he says in verse 35, do you not say there are yet 4 months and then comes the harvest? Behold, I say to you, lift up your eyes and look on the fields, that they are already white for harvest. Everyone, even now, he who reaps is receiving wages and gathering fruit for life eternal, so that he who sows and he who reaps may rejoice together. For in this case, the saying is true. One sows and another reap. I sent you to reap that for which you have not labored. Others have labored and you have entered into their labor. And so the first principle is sometimes we sow what is reaped by another, or we reap what is sown by another. And so sometimes we're working together. And in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, which we'll turn to in just a second, we find this picture of us being co-workers with God. Now, we talk a lot about co-workers sometimes, and these people that we work with, some are great. Some we love working with, and they're great co-workers. Others, not so much. And there's the ones that we like to complain about when we're coming home and thinking, oh, can you believe what so-and-so did? The Scriptures tells us that we are co-workers with God. That's pretty impressive, isn't it? That we get to join hands or lock arms with the Lord and work with Him in His vineyard. But the principle here is that we are working together with our fellow laborers. This is our fellow Christians, where either we are sowing the seed and then somebody else is coming along and working with that soil and working with that seed to produce fruit, or we're reaping where we have not sown. And of course, that principle is we're teaching the Word of God. We're sharing the truth. And sometimes we may see results from that. Sometimes they may receive that Word and we may see them bear fruit from the work that we've done. Sometimes all we're doing is planting seeds and we don't ever see the results of it. Sometimes others have sown the seed and we get the benefit of reaping the produce of that. But the principle is we're going to sow, and sometimes we're going to reap from it, sometimes we're not. And sometimes we're going to reap where we have not sown. 1 Corinthians 3 verses 5 through 6, we find a well-known statement here where Paul says, I planted, in verse 6, Apollos watered, but God is causing the growth. And within this context, of course, Paul is dealing with the division that exists in Corinth. And he's dealing with the fact that they're dividing amongst themselves by saying, I'm of Paul, and I'm of Apollos, I'm of Cephas, and I'm of Christ. And so his question then in verse 5 is, what then is Apollos? What then is Paul? Servants through whom you believe, even as the Lord gave to each one. And so they're merely working together, and I think the idea is they're kind of pitting them against each other, as if I am of Paul and I'm of Apollos, and as if Paul is better than Apollos or Apollos is better than Paul. But Paul is saying we're all just servants, and we're all working together for the same end, for the same goal, and we're trying to accomplish the same end. And so verse 7, then neither the one who plants nor the one who waters is anything, but God who causes the growth. Now he who plants and he who waters are one, but each one will receive his own rewards according to his own labor. For we are God's fellow workers. You are God's field, God's building. And so we're working together with our brothers and sisters in Christ, either to sow or to reap, and we're working together with God. I think that's part of what Paul would say at the very beginning of the letter in chapter 1 when he says that it pleased God through the foolishness of the message preached to save those who believe. We're working to plant the seed or to water the seed that has been planted in the hearts of another. And so our main focus then is to sow the seed and let God take care of the rest. Whether we're watering the seed or continuing to sow the seed, we're still working to produce the fruit that God wants us to produce or wants to be produced. And God will give the increase in His time and at His way. All we're doing is sowing or reaping, and God will provide where He provides. And so we're working together, and there's not that competition like the Corinthians are making it out to be, but we're both accomplishing the same end. And another principle that we find then is reaping where you sow, or what you sow. And that's a very simple agricultural analogy, that what you plant into the ground is what you're going to sow. You're not going to plant carrots and then all of a sudden, whoop, there's tomatoes. And vice versa, and any other combination of anything. Well, as we read just a moment ago in Genesis 6 and verse 7, Galatians 6, not Genesis, Galatians 6 and verse 7, Paul says, whatever a man sows, this he will also reap. And so he's applying that. That's a continuation of the discussion that he began in chapter 5 and verse 16, walk in the Spirit and you will not fulfill the lust of the flesh. And so his point here is that if you sow to the flesh, you're going to reap corruption. But if you sow to the Spirit, you will of the Spirit reap eternal life. And so what you're sowing is what you're going to reap. And so we can think about sowing to the flesh for just a moment. He said this is something that was said of Israel, that they were sowing to the flesh. We can back up to the book of Hosea. Hosea chapter 8 and in verse 7, it says here, they sow the wind and they reap the whirlwind, and a standing grain has no growth, it makes no flower. Should it make anything, strangers should swallow it up. They're sowing the wind and they're reaping the whirlwind. Again, they're not sowing good things, they're sowing vain things. Then chapter 10 and verse 13 and 14, you have plowed wickedness. You have reaped injustice. You have eaten the fruit of deception because you have trusted in your way, in your abundant warriors. Therefore, a rumbling will arise among your people and all your fortifications will be destroyed, as Shalman destroyed Beth Arbel on the day of battle when mothers were dashed in pieces with their children. Again, you're reaping the very things that you have sown. You are receiving the fruit of your action. And we know that from the history of Israel, they have continually been unfaithful. They've rejected God. They've rebelled against Him. And they've continued to walk in their own way. And they're reaping the benefits of that, if you can call it benefits. They're reaping the rewards of that. And that is the condemnation and the judgment of God. If you look at Proverbs chapter 22 and in verse 8, Proverbs chapter 22 and verse 8, it says, he who sows unrighteousness will reap iniquity, and the rod of his fury will end. And so we see the danger, see the problem of sowing to the flesh as it relates to Israel. But if we back up again to Galatians chapter 5, we can see the application of some of those principles as Paul began the discussion back into the fifth chapter. We note in verse 16, walk by the Spirit and you not carry out the desires of the flesh. And so he's making this contrast between the flesh and the Spirit. You cannot walk according to the flesh and be a spiritual person at the same time. Just like you can't be a spiritual person and do fleshly things. Those are counterintuitive to one another, and you're either one or the other. You're either fleshly or you're spiritual. And so beginning of verse 19, he's going to describe some of the deeds of the flesh, some of the fruit that sowing to the flesh will produce. And they are sexual immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmities, strife, jealousy, outbursts of anger, selfish ambition, dissensions, factions, envying, drunkenness, carousing, and things like these, of which I forewarn you, just as I have forewarned you, that those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. He says, if you're sowing these things, this is what you're going to reap. If you're sowing to the flesh, this is the fruit that it's going to bear, and ultimately it's going to bear the fruit of rejection, of judgment, of eternal condemnation. This is the end of the one who sows to the flesh. But then we back up a little bit before that. He describes one who's sowing discord, biting and devouring one another. You know, that's sowing to the flesh, and that's going to describe meet a terrible end. And then Proverbs chapter 6, and beginning in verse 12. Proverbs 6 and beginning in verse 12, we find the proverb here telling us? A vile person and a wicked man is the one who walks with a perverse mouth. It says, he who winks with his eyes, who signals with his feet, who points with his fingers, who with perversity in his heart continually devises evil, who spreads contention, therefore his disaster will come suddenly, instantly he will be broken, and there will be no healing. That really describes the end of the one who sows to the flesh. They will not end in glory. And it is a terrible end that they will meet. But then the contrast, of course, is sowing according to the Spirit, walking by the Spirit, he says there. And as an aside, I do want to just briefly note that walking by the Spirit is not some better felt than told experience. It's not that the Spirit has fallen upon me and then he's guiding me where it is that he wants me to go. Rather, walking by the Spirit merely means that I'm walking according to the revelation of the Spirit. The work of the Spirit was to reveal the Word to us, and as I'm walking in accordance with the Word, I'm walking by the Spirit. It's that really that simple. And so if we're sowing to the Spirit, that means we're walking by the Spirit, and we're allowing the influence of the Spirit to dictate the pattern and the path of our lives. And so we're sowing to the Spirit, we're going to reap eternal life, which has reference to works of godliness, sowing to the Spirit, that is, and keeping God's commandments. And that's something that God has always desired of his people. Going back to from Genesis chapter 1, when God creates man, and then chapter 2, when God gives them simple instructions, eat of any tree except for this one tree, and the day you eat of it, you shall surely die. That was a very simple instruction that God expected that they heed that. And then from that point forward, Genesis 3, where they stumble, and onward until we get the law, and then even into the New Testament, God has had a pattern, a standard that he's expected us to live by. And that is part of sowing to the Spirit. And so we find the fruit that will be born of the one who sows to the Spirit here in Galatians chapter 5, beginning verse 22. Notice the contrast. You have the deeds of the flesh, all this immorality and ungodliness that is present when one is walking according to the flesh. But if we're sowing to the Spirit, the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things there is no law. Now we read those, and if we just reflect upon our culture, we could sure use a lot more of those characteristics today, couldn't we? In our country, we could certainly use more love, right? We could use more joy. We could certainly use more peace and patience and kindness and goodness and faithfulness. We could definitely use more self-control and gentleness. But why are we lacking? Because we're not sowing according to the Spirit. And I say that accommodatively to the whole of our society. There are many who are, such as in this room. We are sowing according to the Spirit. That's our goal, is to sow according to the Spirit. But this is the fruit of that. And when you don't sow according to the Spirit, when you're not walking under the direction of God, then that's not going to be the fruit that you're going to bear. And that doesn't mean that there can be no love from somebody who is walking according to the flesh, but it's tainted. It's perverse love. It's not going to be the purest love that God has shown us, that God is. We're never going to have the fullness of this fruit until we are walking in the Spirit. And so that's what we're trying to produce. That's what we're trying to sow. And then ultimately at the end, as Paul says in Galatians 6, we're going to, of the Spirit, reap eternal life. That's the greatest fruit we're going to reap if we're sowing according to the Spirit. And so if the seed is the Word of God, if you reap what you sow, if the seed is the Word of God, if we sow the seed, it will produce Christians, and they're going to bear the fruit of the Spirit. And that's what we're trying to produce in our own lives, that fruit, that simply being Christians, the people that God wants us to be, and trying to sow that in the lives of those around us. And so we're going to reap what we sow, and so we want to make sure that we're sowing the right things. that we're sowing the word of God within our hearts and in the hearts of those around us. Then beyond that, related to this is if you sow bountifully, you're going to reap bountifully. If you sow sparingly, you're going to reap sparingly. As a general rule, the more that you sow, the more that you reap. And I think one of the best ways that we can understand this is in terms of investment. If today, myself and somebody else were to invest money, let's say I were going to put in $100 and somebody else here today is going to put in $1,000 in the same kind of either the stock or mutual fund or whatever it is you want to invest in. If I put in $100 and somebody else puts in $1,000, in 10 years, they're going to have more than I do. Hopefully both will have increased, but they're going to have more. They're going to have more increase, more bounty, because they've more bountifully sown and they've more bountifully invested. The more you give, the more you're going to get. And so that Paul states this context, this in the context of giving liberally. In chapters 8 and 9 of 2 Corinthians, Paul is talking about giving, and he's encouraging the Corinthians to fulfill the pledge that they made that they were going to give to the churches of churches of Judea. Paul commends or says that you said you were going to give this, now fulfill that pledge and follow through in what you said you were going to do. And he gives principles about giving and the importance of helping your brothers and sisters, and then the general principles of doing good in chapter 9 beginning in verse 6. Chapter 9 in general, but we'll begin in verse 6. He says, "This I say, he who sows sparingly will also reap sparingly, and he who sows with blessing will also reap with blessing. And then each one must do just as he has purposed in his heart, not grudging or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver." Now verse 8, "God is able to make every grace abound to you, so that in everything, at every time, having every sufficiency, you may have an abundance for every good deed. As it is written, he scatters abroad and gave to the needy, his righteousness stands forever." Now the principle that God is saying, or that Paul is teaching us there, is that if you are liberal in your giving, and this is from a heart of desiring to give, not a selfish thing, but what he's telling us is that if you have a heart for giving to others, then God's going to bless you so that you have something with which to give. And so he's going to make sure that you have every abundance for every good deed to be able to give bountifully. And so, you know, we don't want to turn that into something selfish. I'm going to give you 100 and then maybe I'll get 100 back, or maybe I'll get 200 back. That's not what Paul is telling us there. He's telling us if you have a genuine heart of care and concern and love for your brother and willingness to give, God will make that abound so that you can continue to do that good work. And this applies not just the giving to those who have need, but it applies in every area of our lives, whether it's giving our time or giving our abilities or our resources or our righteous works or whatever it might be. God knows and God sees what it is that we're doing. If we back up to Matthew chapter 25, Jesus in this chapter is describing various parables of preparedness. And he's trying to teach us that we need to be prepared for whenever it is that the master will come back. And he describes the parable of the talents, and the master, he's about to go on a journey, and so he gives three of his servants talents to watch over and to steward while he's gone. And the first one, he gives 5 talents according to his ability, the second, 2 talents according to his ability, and the last one, he gives 1 talent according to his ability. And while they're gone, the 5-talent man, he doubled his talents. The 2-talent man doubled his talents, and the last talent man, he buried it in the sand. And God knew, the master comes back and they give a reckoning for what it is that they have done with what they were given. And they were blessed for their their good stewardship of what they had been given, and they were condemned for their lack of stewardship for what they had been given. And so the reality is God knows what we're doing, and God knows the heart with which we're doing what we're doing, and how much we are giving of ourselves to do His work. We see later on in verses 31 through 46, to the end of the chapter here, we find another a picture of judgment. And notice the standard of judgment. I was hungry and you fed me. I was thirsty and you gave me something to drink. I was naked and you clothed me. I was a stranger and you invited me in. And those are the faithful that he's talking to. And they say, Lord, when did we do that? And he says, you did it to the least of these, my brothers, you did it to me. And then the wicked ones, the ones who are going to be condemned, he says, they didn't give when I was hungry. They didn't give me something to drink when I was thirsty. They didn't bring me in when I was a stranger or clothe me when I was naked. And of course, you didn't do it to the least of these, my brothers. You did not do it to me. And again, the principle is what good are we doing with the blessings that we've been given? We have been given abilities and resources and time. And are we stewarding that well, or are we wasting it? Are we sowing it bountifully, or are we sowing it sparingly? If we go to chapter 10 and verse 42, chapter 10 and verse 42, Jesus says, whoever in the name of a disciple gives to one of these little ones even a cup of cold water to drink, truly I say to you, he shall not lose his reward. He's saying even something that you might think is of no benefit, just a cup of cold water, God sees. And God sees the bountiful generosity in caring for others, even with something as simple as a cup of water. And so we cannot hide from God. And so the question is, are we sowing bountifully, or are we sowing liberally or sparingly? And many want to, applying this in a slightly different way, many claim to be a Christian but wonder why they aren't happy or why they're not getting much out of it. Could it be that they haven't put enough into it? Many people come to worship and they just feel like, well, I just didn't feel like I got anything out of it. Well, what were you putting into it in the first place? Were you investing yourself in it or not? And many times when people just approach it from the spectator point of view, that I'm just going to be a casual observer, they're not going to get much out of it because they're not investing themselves into it. And so when it comes to the work of the Lord, as Paul says in 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 58, we want to be abounding, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. Now we can spend more time going into greater detail on that at another time, but the reality is in order to reap bountifully, we've got to abound in the work that God has given us to do. And that we're sowing bountifully and reaping bountifully. And the opposite would be true of the one who sows sparingly. And so we want to make sure that we're giving of ourselves. As Paul describes, he's pouring himself out or spent and spending and being spent for the sake of the Christians that he's writing to. And so there's a rule of proportion. As proportionately as you sow, you're going to reap in proportion to the amount you sow. And then this next one is a little bit difficult, but when you sow, you must wait patiently for the harvest. It will take time for seeds to grow and mature as they ought to. Nobody is going to go out in the morning and they're going to put some seeds in the ground, and then about supper time they're going to come out and think, well, why isn't it grown yet? Well, because it doesn't work that way. It takes time for those seeds to start producing and then to grow and then to produce fruit then. If I'm not mistaken, you take trees to grow a tree that'll start to produce fruit, whether it's an apple tree, orange tree, or whatever kind of tree, it's going to take years before it's mature enough to be able to bear fruit. It takes patience, a lot of patience. And so the same thing when it comes to Christians, if we're sowing the seed, it's going to take time for a Christian to develop himself and for others, and we need to be patient with them. Paul delayed in 2 Corinthians 1. Paul describes delaying a second visit to the Corinthians because he wanted to give them time to repent. In verse 23 of chapter 1 of 2 Corinthians, he says, "I call God as my witness to my soul that to spare you, I did not come again to Corinth, not that we lorded over your faith, but are workers with you for your joy, for in your faith you are standing firm." He says, we wanted to give you time to repent. And Paul later on is going to say, there's going to be a time when I'm not going to be so patient. And if I come back, I want to come back and be at peace with you. But if I have to, I will come with a rod. But Paul has been patient, and he's tried to teach these brethren and to try and bring them along to the maturity of their faith. And I think Paul is giving them sufficient time to do so. There's times where we sometimes forget the progress that we've made. And we've reached a certain point in our faith and our understanding and our walking in the Spirit. And we think that people just need to be like I am, or people need to be at where I'm at. Well, how long did it take you to get there? In our campus last week, one of the instructors was talking about his grandfather telling him that he doesn't quite preach the same way that he did. And the granddad tells his grandson, he said, "But you started with more. You started further along than others did." And so his point is, you have more to build on. And you probably don't require as much time to build as far as some other people do. Not everybody has the same starting point. Not everybody's going to grow at the same rate. And so we want to be patient as people grow. We find in Revelation 22, God is patient. Revelation chapter 2, verse 21, that is. John is writing to the church in Thyatira, and it says here, "I gave her time to repent, and she does not wish to repent of her sexual immorality." What God is saying is, I've given them sufficient time to make this right, and they have not done so. There's a patience that was expressed to them. And the reality is, when it comes to people in general, we need to exercise patience, because people are going to be at different stages and they're going to be at different places, and we're not always going to be at the same place from a spiritual standpoint. And so in James chapter 5, beginning of verse 7, "Be patient, brothers, until the coming of the Lord. Behold, the farmer waits for the precious fruit of the soil, being patient about it until it receives the early and late rains." The farmer has to sit and wait patiently and hope that the sufficient rains are going to come, that some natural disaster doesn't come along and just wipe out his crop in the meantime. He's just got to wait and hope that the harvest will be plentiful. And so the application there in verse 8 is, you too be patient. Strengthen your hearts, for the coming of the Lord is at hand. We want to encourage others to growth, but we also need to exercise patience. And we need to make sure that we're not demanding too much too quickly of certain people. We find in Hebrews 5, Paul tells the Christians here that by this time you ought to be teachers. At some point, there comes a time where you've had sufficient time to grow, or you've had sufficient time to do what it is that you need to do, and you haven't done it. But not everybody has had that time. Not everybody has had sufficient time to be able to grow up to the point that you expect them to be at. And so we want to make sure that we're giving patience where it is needed. Peter, in 2 Peter 3 in verse 9 says that the Lord is not slow about the promise. That promise is the destruction of the world. God is going to destroy the world by fire. That God is not slow about his promises, some consider slowness, but is patient toward you, not willing for any to perish, but for all to come to repentance. The reality is, the reason why the Lord hasn't destroyed the world by fire yet is because he's giving opportunity and time for men to repent. He's giving us time to be able to turn to him and to take advantage of the salvation that he's given us. And so we want to be patient. But we also, in addition to being patient, we also need to accept the fact that we cannot force someone to hear what they're not ready to hear. If they're not willing to receive it, if they're not ready to hear it, we can't force it on them. And so we need to be patient and hope that a more appropriate time will come for us to be able to share the truth with them, or to help them to grow in a way that they need to grow. And so this is probably one of the hardest principles, but patience is required. And then finally, harvest is coming. We are reaping, we are sowing the seed, and at the end, the harvest will come. And Jesus tells parables in relation to this. Matthew 13, beginning of verse 24. Jesus says, "The kingdom of heaven may be compared to a man who sowed good seed in his field. But while his men were sleeping, his enemy came and sowed tares among the wheat and went away. But when the wheat sprouted and bore grain, then the tares became evident also. So the slave of the landowner came to him and said, 'Sir, did you not sow good seed in your field? How then does it have tares?' And he said to them, 'An enemy has done this.' And the slaves said to him, 'Do you want us then to go and gather them up?' And he says, 'No, for while you are gathering up the tares, you may uproot the wheat with them. Allow both to grow together until the harvest, and in time of the harvest, I will say to the reapers, first gather up the tares, bind them in bundles to burn them up, but gather the wheat into my barn.'" And this is one of those parables that Jesus gives us the explanation of. And so he, beginning in verse 36, Jesus explains that parable to us. In verse 37, he says, "The one who sows the good seed is the Son of Man, and the field is the world. And as for the good seed, these are the sons of the kingdom, and the tares are the sons of the evil one. And the enemy who sowed them is the devil. And the harvest is the end of the age, and the reapers are the angels. So just as the tares are gathered up and burned with fire, so it shall be at the end of the age. The Son of Man will send forth his angels, and they will gather out of his kingdom all stumbling blocks and those who commit lawlessness, and will throw them into the fiery furnace. In that place there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Then the righteous will shine forth as the sun in the kingdom of their Father." He who has ears, let him hear. What Jesus is telling us here in this parable is that there is going to be a separation. There's going to be a judgment. The harvest is the end of the age. The time, as Paul describes in 1 Thessalonians 4, the coming of the Lord, described as the thief in the night, when the Lord will descend from heaven with a shout, with the trumpet, and the dead in Christ will rise first and meet the Lord in the air. Then we who are alive and remain will be caught up to meet the Lord in the air. That's the harvest. And what he's describing here is that there's going to be a separation that takes place at harvest. The righteous are going to go on to eternal life, and the wicked are going to be going on to eternal condemnation. And so, harvest is coming. And as we described with the parables in Matthew chapter 25, their need for preparedness is impressed upon us, because God has appointed a day to judge the world. Paul tells that, states that in Acts 17, beginning verse 31, in speaking to the men of Athens. He says, "He has fixed a day in which he will judge the world in righteousness through a man whom he determined, having furnished proof to all by raising him from the dead." A day has been fixed where the world will be judged. Are you ready for that day? Have you been bearing the fruit of the Spirit in your life? Are you sowing that seed around you? And are you preparing yourselves to meet the Lord in judgment? How do we prepare? Sow the seed bountifully and patiently, and expect to reap righteousness. And that's present in our own lives as we're sowing the seed within our hearts and attempting to bear the fruit that comes from that, and then also sowing the seed in the hearts and lives of the people that we come in contact with. And so, these are just a few simple principles of sowing and reaping. A few things that relate to the parable of sowing and reaping, and are just some of the general principles that the New Testament teaches us about sowing and reaping. So the question is, are you sowing the seed of the kingdom as we ought to be? Not certainly in the lives of others as we have opportunity, but also within the lives of our own, within our own hearts. want to make sure that seed is being sown in our hearts. And let's remember, as we sow, the seed is the Word of God, and our goal is to abound in the work of the Lord, knowing that we will receive our reward at the end when the harvest comes, if we are found faithful to Him. And so I hope we can see some of the good principles that will encourage us as we are sowing the seed of the kingdom. But we do want to provide an opportunity for to either sow the seed or to water the seed that has been planted. And if you need to allow the seed to take root in your heart and to obey the gospel, we'd be glad to help you to do that tonight. The water is ready. We're ready to help you to become washed of your sins and raised up into newness of life, to become a child of God, to begin laboring in the kingdom of our Lord. And if you are a child of God, maybe the seed hasn't been bearing fruit. Let's cultivate that ground and start pruning it so that it can grow and bear fruit. And if we can help you with that, we'd be glad to encourage you to pray with you, to walk with you in whatever way we can, so that we can all enjoy the blessings that come at the harvest. Whatever spiritual needs you may have, our Lord is providing us or drawing us to come to Him, inviting us to take advantage of the blessings in light of the harvest, and knowing that we will receive our reward, whether good or bad. And so if there's any spiritual need that you have, if there's any way you need to respond to our Lord's invitation, why not come to Him tonight as we stand and sing together?